Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about civil disobedience. Our story is entitled, Florida Megachurch Pastor Arrested for Holding Services Defying Social Distancing Orders, by Tamara Lush and Chris O'Meara of the Associated Press. Tampa, Florida. Officials arrested the pastor of a megachurch after detectives said he held two Sunday services with hundreds of people and violated a safer at-home order in place to limit the spread of the coronavirus. According to jail records, Pastor Rodney Howard Brown turned himself into authorities Monday afternoon in Hernando County, where he lives. He was charged with unlawful assembly in violation of a public health emergency order. Bail was set at $500, according to the jail's website, and he was released after posting bond. Hillsborough Sheriff Chad Cronister said in a news conference Monday that he negotiated with the attorney of Pastor Rodney Howard Brown to get the church leader to turn himself into authorities in Hernando County. His church is in Tampa. Florida authorities arrested Rodney Howard Brown, pastor of the River at Tampa Bay Church, for holding Sunday services that officials said violated orders aimed at limiting the spread of coronavirus. Not only did the church comply with the administrative order regarding 6-foot distancing, it went above and beyond any other business to ensure the health and safety of the people, said a statement from Liberty Counsel, Howard Brown's law firm. Contrary to Sheriff Cronister's allegation that Pastor Howard Brown was reckless, the actions of Hillsborough County and Hernando County Sheriff are discriminatory against religion and church gatherings. Howard Brown isn't alone in refusing to curtail in-person worship services despite public health orders designed to stop the virus from spreading. Churches in Ohio, Kentucky, and Louisiana have continued to invite worshipers as at least half a dozen states offer some degree of exemption for faith in their orders to shutter non-essential activity during the pandemic. Cronister said his command staff met with leaders at the River of Tampa Bay Church about the danger they put themselves and their congregation in by not maintaining appropriate social distancing, but Howard Brown held the services. The sheriff's office placed a digital sign on the road near the church driveway that said, "Practice social distancing." Shame on this pastor, their legal staff, and the leaders of this staff for forcing us to do our job. That's not what we wanted to do during a declared state of emergency, Cronister said. We are hopeful that this will be a wake-up call. The church said it sanitized the building, and the pastor said on Twitter that the church is an essential business. He attacked the news media for religious bigotry and hate. In the statement released late Monday afternoon, Liberty Counsel said the church enforced the 6-foot distance rule between family groups, made sure the staff wore gloves, and gave every person who entered hand sanitizer, among other things. The county and governor's orders required gatherings, including those held by faith-based groups, to be fewer than 10 people to limit the spread of coronavirus or COVID-19. A live stream of Sunday's 3.5-hour church service showed scores of congregants. In a Facebook post, Howard Brown said coronavirus is blown totally way out of proportion. On March 18th, the church called its ministry an essential service, just like police and firefighters, and said it would keep its doors open. In a Facebook video Sunday, Howard Brown said, "It looks like we're going to have to go to court over this because the church is encroached from every side. This is really about your voice, the voice of the body of Christ," he said. Okay, so as I begin this morning's message, I want to warn everybody right off the bat that I'm going to walk a very fine line. I'm going to walk a very fine line, and it's crucial that people don't take me out of context or ignore the nuance that I'm trying to inject into this case. Otherwise, you're going to miss the point. This is not a complicated thing that's easy to understand, this point that I'm making. This is a complicated thing that's very easy to misunderstand. Okay, so you have to pay close attention to what I'm saying because this is a rather fine point. But first things first, I think it's clear from the Bible that loving our neighbor means not being reckless about your neighbor's health. But here's the problem. Not being reckless about your neighbor's health does not mean never doing anything that could potentially endanger your neighbor's health. God permits people to do things where we might actually and accidentally harm others. And to prove this, let's look at Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19, verses 4 through 7 say, "This is the rule concerning anyone who kills a person and flees there for safety. Anyone who kills a neighbor unintentionally, without malice aforethought. For instance, a man may go into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, And as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. The man may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Otherwise, the Avenger of Blood might pursue him in a rage and overtake him if the distance is too great and kill him, even though he is not deserving of death, since he did it to his neighbor without malice aforethought. This is why I command you to set aside for yourself three cities. You see, friends, you can't do anything without potentially endangering your neighbor. You can't build a house. You can't drive a car. You can't cut down trees and chop wood, as the Bible gives us for an example. You can't breathe. You can't do anything without potentially harming your neighbor, right? So the Bible doesn't forbid us from doing things that might potentially endanger our neighbors, but it does forbid us to act recklessly and not take proper precautions to protect our neighbors. And to prove this, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8. And we read, "When you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls off the roof." God says that it is his law that when you build a house, you put a railing around the roof so that no one falls off. In fact, he says you're guilty of bloodshed if you don't. Being reckless about our neighbor's health and safety is a grievous sin. Okay, so the first thing you need to understand about this message this morning is this. God forbids us from being reckless about our neighbor's health. He does not make a blanket forbidding of non-reckless, but yet still potentially dangerous things. So God forbids us from being reckless, but God does not forbid us from doing things that are dangerous, at least potentially, but that are not reckless. So part two, Christians are commanded by God to obey the government. Okay, this is the first step of part two. Christians are commanded to obey the government. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. We read, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." So this text is pretty clear that we are to give to the government what we owe to the government. However, we are never, ever, 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 ever to obey the government when obeying the government means contradicting God's commands. Let's look at a few examples. Daniel and his friends refused to eat the king's food. It was important. They were supposed to eat the food, and they said, "No, this is not kosher. We're not eating it." Daniel refused to stop praying to God three times a day, even though it was against the law, and even though it was going to have him thrown in the lion's den. He did it anyways. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image because they refused to bow down and worship an idol, which God had forbidden them to do. And let's go right now to Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 13. We read, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated seven times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and tie them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't three men the ones that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and they were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, I could go on continuing to list more and more places where people refuse to obey kings and governors and priests and rulers. We could do that because the Bible is full of it. So we could say that we are to obey the government so long as it doesn't contradict God's command. That's part two. We obey the government as long as it doesn't contradict God's command. Now for part three. Christians are commanded to meet in corporate worship. Hebrews 10 tells us, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So now we have a dilemma. The government has forbidden church gatherings, okay? And at least in a lot of places, the government has forbidden church gatherings. God commands them. So we either ignore the government, or we ignore God. So we ignore the government, right? Except the government is saying that the reason we forbid this is because it is endangering the health of others. The government says that to meet in corporate worship is to recklessly endanger the health of others, and that only essential services may continue. Aye, and there's the rub, because who gets to define what is an essential business? But I hope you see the clear dilemma here, brothers and sisters. And here's my take. The government forbidding church meetings should bear absolutely zero weight towards our decision to either hold or cancel church services. None, zero, zip, nada, zilch. The only influence our government ought to have is through their experts in contagious diseases who can help us to determine whether we're being reckless or not. And you say, "Yeah, but Luke, you can't disobey the government." Well, yeah, I can, actually. When the government contradicts God, then yes, I can, and I will, because I'm commanded to. When the government contradicts God, Christians are commanded to disobey government, not disobey God. So does that mean we should all go back to church? No. You shouldn't go back to church if you believe that it would be reckless to do so. The church where I pastor, Brian First Brethren, we've canceled services. Our leadership believe that it would be reckless to hold church services. Our church leadership want to do what is best and most responsible and most loving for our neighbors, brothers and sisters. Now, I think that there's a lot of room for good faith disagreements about what constitutes recklessness. The Florida pastor and lots of people, they don't think they're being reckless. They think they're walking that fine line between obedience to God and care for their neighbors. Now, I'm not going to pretend to know the answers to all these questions. I don't know whether they should hold services or not, and I don't want to be the person to tell you whether you can or can't go to church. That's not my prerogative. I think people need to know the facts to the degree that they can know them. And I believe that people need to demonstrate love for their neighbors. I believe that we need to be cautious of other people's health. All these things are going to cause different people to draw different conclusions. And I believe that as people make decisions in good faith, we need to respect their decisions. The reality is we can't isolate ourselves forever. At a certain point, we have to accept some of the risk of coronavirus. The question is not whether we will accept the risk, but when we will accept it. We all take risks. That's inevitable. The question is, how can we not be reckless while taking the necessary risks that this world forces us to take? So to review, what am I saying? Am I saying that Christians can disregard government whenever they want? No, 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 no. I am, however, saying that when government contradicts God, we must ignore government. Does this mean that we should all go back to having church? No. No, no, I'm not saying that, because we're commanded to love our neighbors and not be reckless. And if going to church would be reckless, then we shouldn't go back to church. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we all need to use our God-given wisdom so that we can make wise and loving decisions that will allow us to obey God to the best of our ability. And really, That's not what we should be doing only during coronavirus. That's what we should be doing all the time, striving through the power of the Holy Spirit to obey God the best way possible. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us again next week for another exciting episode of Truth and Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to His glory.